Well, dear friends, I want to introduce you to a big word. You've probably never used it again, mm-hmm. but at least you know what it's about. It's the word called hermeneutics.
Oh.
You've heard of Herman lately, have you? Hermeneutics, it comes from the Greek word hermeneuo, meaning to translate or to interpret. So basically it's the study of how to interpret things, how to interpret what the Bible teaches, yeah? The reason for that essentially is this, that the Bible's a rather interesting book that includes literal things and symbolic things. Mm-hmm. And getting the balance between those, when you're beginning to read them, can be quite a trick at times, I guess. Mm-hmm. And you need the Holy Spirit to help you to do that, yeah? Mm-hmm. I'll give you examples. For example, the first three chapters of Genesis, there are some Christians who interpret that as symbols. Basically, they say that it's not about how God made the world and how it went wrong, but it's why. It's telling you the reasons why it happened, yeah? And that's taking it symbolically in that sense. I think, personally, they're wrong. I think it's plain literal history at that point, yeah? And so how you approach something can make a lot of difference in how you understand and appreciate it. I think Genesis is chapter 1 to 3 is very literal. It really did happen as it says it does.
Yeah.
Yeah? But it's not always that easy. Let me just take you to two interesting verses in Proverbs, if you like. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And I hope this will give you an idea of what I mean by the issue with hermeneutics. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Now then, it looks almost on the surface that those two verses are contradicting each other. One says answer him, the other says don't answer him. Yeah? And so, how you interpret these is really important. Obviously, the difference is according to his folly. That it means something different in the other verse.
Yeah.
The first verse says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. We interpret according to his folly meaning, don't do it the way he does, like him.
Yeah.
So don't answer a fool like a fool, or you'll get like him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the second one is, answer a fool according to his folly. That means taking note of the fool that he is.
Yeah.
So answer a fool because he's a fool, otherwise he'll think he's so smart, he's okay.
Yeah,
so the words according to his folly in those two verses mean entirely opposite things, different things. So they say the same, so it's a matter of interpreting them and how you understand what they're saying. Yeah? Now that's often the case with the literature that's sort of poetic in the Psalms and so on. You can use symbolism, things like that. And it becomes even more particularly difficult, I think, when we're dealing with prophecy, which is what we're at the moment. Because some things are symbolic, absolutely, and other things you take literally. Yeah, so you've got a bit of a problem of how to sift the two things out. Yeah? I mean, some would argue, I'll just give you another example, where it says in the Acts, where it says, the sun will be darkened and the moon be turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now some say that those are the powers, the authorities are being humbled, yeah? That's symbolic interpretation.
Yeah.
The literal interpretation is that something's going to happen to the sun and the moon one of these days. Yeah? So how you take them, you see, depends on how you're approaching it, yeah? So, to get our feet into the door, I want to show you something really interesting about how the Bible develops its teaching. If you go to 1 Chronicles 23, verse 25 and 6. You think, what's this got to do with Revelation? Well, it will in a moment, believe me. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 25 and 26, which says, David had said, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has granted rest to his people and has come to dwell in Jerusalem forever, the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the articles used in its service. Now, just to explain what's going on there, David has established Jerusalem as the centre for the worship for Israel. Mm-hmm. He's built a tent,
yes,
which is going to be eventually built into a temple,
yeah,
and the ark has come to Jerusalem, and the Levites, he says, are now don't have a job. Because if you read earlier on, Moses gave them the job of carrying it,
yes,
and looking after it. Yeah, and so David is changing the rules.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's saying you're not to do that anymore, because it's staying where it is. Mm-hmm. So what we have is the Bible's changing its teaching, it seems, because of the way the teaching's developing. It's what we call progressive revelation. I'm sorry, all these big words here.
Mm-hmm.
Progressive revelation means God shows you a bit at a time and he moves it on.
Yes.
Yeah? So progressive revelation can get us into some interesting places, which I want to just share with you. Let's have a look at Jeremiah 31, 31. You know this chapter, don't you? It's a famous chapter, Jeremiah 31, 31. Verse 31 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, mm-hmm, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, mm-hmm, declares the Lord." So Jeremiah is saying God is going to change things.
Mm-hmm.
You've had the law, you've had the commands, he says, but you've not kept it, you've broken it. God's going to change it, he's going to bring in something new.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's progressive revelation. Yeah. And we find that fulfilled. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Jesus at the Passover, that Last Supper,
yeah,
Jesus changed the Passover.
Yeah.
It's chapter 22, 15. Yes, Luke 22, verse 15. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before, mm-hmm, I suffer.
Yes.
For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom, mm-hmm, of God." Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And then, that was verse 16, right? And then verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, what's Jesus just done? He's just inaugurated the new covenant. He said, from this point on, it's the new covenant.
Yeah.
We're starting. It's different now.
Yeah.
Right? So, he's turned the Passover into a celebration of the new covenant. It was originally a celebration of the Exodus.
Yeah.
And now Jesus is saying it's become a celebration of my giving myself as a sacrifice. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So, that's alterations. Now, then, one that's an absolute table turner in many ways, it's Ephesians 3 verses 2 to 6. And then we will get to the Old Testament eventually. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 3, 2 to 6. Verses 2 to 6 says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together, promising Christ Jesus." Yeah? Paul saying, this is a secret that's not been known before this time, New Testament time. The secret is this, that the Gentiles are part of the plan and they come on the same basis as the Jews. They don't become Jews, they are Gentiles and they stay Gentiles, but they're in the family. And that wasn't revealed before. Nobody knew that before. Right? And so this changes so much that the Gentile believers come on an equal basis with the Jews. And it affects the relations of the law, for example. And one of the classic ones is the whole matter of food.
Yeah.
You know, the Jews were required to observe dietary laws, eat kosher,
yeah?
But Jesus says something quite remarkable in Mark 7. Jesus talking to his disciples. Are you so dull, he asked. Well, he could still ask that question, I guess, couldn't he, Boris? Verse 18, chapter 7. Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, Jesus kept kosher because he was under the law. He had to keep it all, right? Yeah? But things are changing, he's saying. Right? Jesus is saying it's not about food. And so you see in the New Testament, they have to deal with this issue. And so we come to Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 10, I believe it is. Peter has to deal with this. Yeah? In Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision that God sends to him, and it completely blows his head off. It's chapter 10 and verse 13 to 15. Yeah? Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, it wasn't about food, really.
No.
It was about people and Gentiles, yeah?
Yes.
But God's using food because it's part of the whole package that's been having to rethink out. So Paul, I'll give you the last one. This is just how things change over time, is what I'm getting, yeah? So Romans 14, verse 14, is my last one about food. You'll be pleased to know. Romans 14, 14. Paul's writing to the believers in Rome, saying, "Hey, one guy does one thing, another guy does something else. You just let them do what they want, as long as it doesn't offend others." Yeah. If they're doing it what they do to the Lord, one observes a day, one eats meat, one doesn't, and so on. All these secondary things. He says, you're free to have your conscience before God on this one. But Paul makes this comment himself, about himself. Verse 14, what does he say? "As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean."
Yes.
So Paul, as the apostle there, he went to Gentile places, and I'm sure he ate with Gentiles. Yeah? Because he got Jesus' message. And that's why he was criticised so often by the very strict Jews, because it looked like Jesus, he was breaking the rules. Anyway, having said all of that, dear friends, what I'm getting at is these things affect, this the way God reveals things and develops things over time, affect the way we understand the kingdom of God in the Old Testament prophecies. That's my argument today, basically. Yeah. So, let's start, shall we? That was an introduction to hermeneutics. We'll stop there, aren't we? Okay. So, Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah, we're into the good stuff now. You'll like this, yeah? Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, 1 to 5. Now then. It's all to do with Revelation 21. That's what I'm getting at. You'll see. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Who's he talking about? It's Jesus, the Messiah. He's talking about the time when the Messiah will come. A root from Jesse means he's descended from Jesse, who's David's father. Yeah? So this is Messiah. He says in the time of Messiah, Messiah comes and things are going to be interesting. Yeah? That's part one. Yeah? So it's the time of Messiah. And then we get to a very interesting passage, and you've been discussing this recently, 11 verse 6. down to the end. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Fabulous chapter, isn't it? Yeah. What's going on in that verse, or those verses, is that the whole of creation has been changed. Everything's changed. And you need to be a creationist to understand it. Because what he's doing is, he's taking us right back to Genesis.
Yes.
You know what happened in Genesis chapter 1 verse 29? Yes. I said we weren't talking about food. We're on food again. Yes. In Genesis 1 verse 29, God says to man and to the animals, I give you all the green plants for food. It's all yours.
Yes.
Right? Everything that God made ate vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? And it was only after the fall that something changed so that they became predators and prey. Yeah, nature red in tooth and claw after the fall. Yeah? Before then, before the curse, then they were all vegetarian.
Yeah.
And what's he talking here? The wolf will live with the lamb. I promise you, the wolf will have to become vegetarian if he's going to live with the lamb. Yeah? Right? Okay? And the lion and the yearling together. The lions have to become a vegetarian again. It may be, I mean, my understanding is that in the new, I believe it's talking about the new creation.
Yeah
it's got to be a new creation.
Yeah.
And it means, it. Well, you could argue this, there's animals in heaven.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, but we're not finished with this little section yet, yeah? The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Yeah? What's that mean is, he can play with snakes, he won't get bitten, and he won't get deceived either.
No.
Because Satan's out of the way.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what it's implying, yeah?
Yes.
So, the whole, we're right back to Genesis 1, but it's more than Genesis 1, because we're going to read Revelation 21 and 22. It's now a forever garden,
yes,
rather than a temporary one.
Yes.
Yeah, a new administration, yeah, okay. So, things have changed, it's prophesying in the future, things are going to be changed, a brand new creation, yeah? Okay, let's go to Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 14. You'll like this one. 54, 11 to 14. Yeah. Oh, afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. Who's he talking about, or what's he talking about? What's the afflicted city? It's Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. And all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed, it will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. I'll just read the rest, this is a great verse. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame, who forges the weapon fit for its work. It is I who created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord.
Amen.
He's describing Jerusalem as being beautified, its foundations with precious stones, and all this glory. What's he talking about? It's Revelation 21 and 22. Yeah, we'll look at it sometime, we won't do it this week, but he's saying this is the transformed Jerusalem I'm talking about. Yeah? And it's going to be a brilliant place.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay, let me take you on next to Isaiah 55, verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Yes. Do you know what God promised to David? 2 Samuel 7:12-13.
Everlasting kingdom.
An everlasting kingdom, yes. David said, I want to build you a house, Lord.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, a temple.
Yeah.
God says, tell you what, you're not doing it, Solomon's going to do it, but I'll build you a house.
Yeah.
And it's not a stone house, it's a house meaning a dynasty,
yeah,
an everlasting family, an everlasting throne. Yeah?
Yeah.
So that's the promise. God is renewing it in Isaiah's day, saying, I'm going to do it. Now then, let's just take it on. Go to Ezekiel, we'll need to come back to Isaiah, but go to Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 37 verse 24. Ezekiel, it's the Valley of Dry Bones, remember that, we've been there before.
Yeah,
yeah? But that's not the bit I want to talk about.
Yeah.
It's verses 24 to 27. It's the explanation that the Lord gives. The Lord says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees.
Mm-hmm.
They will live in the land I gave my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David my servant will be their prince, oh, forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And so on. And there's lots more to read that. Who is David?
Jesus.
Yeah. Why do you call him David?
Because
he's in the line of David. David in the Old Testament becomes a symbol, or a picture of the promised Messiah.
Yeah.
And so the name is applied of David to the Messiah. Yeah. David's greater son.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So what you see what's happened is, in the New Testament, they're rereading Ezekiel 37. It's now applying it to Jesus, we call him, although he's David's son.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? Let me take you back to Isaiah again now. We were there.
Yeah.
Right? Verse, and it's a kingdom that's going to be forever, remember? Yeah?
Yeah?
Right, so we now go to Isaiah 62. Some interesting names there. You, I ought to get someone to read this. It'd be good for you. Yeah? I won't make you suffer. Verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, for Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will you be called deserted, or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So we're living in Beulah land, aren't we? That's the old hymn goes, yeah? Right? He's saying that the time's coming when it's going to be a new situation, brand new situation. And you see, Isaiah didn't see what Paul saw. Isaiah just sees it as God's people, the Jews.
Mm.
Paul sees it, we're in Beulah land as well.
Mm.
Jews and Gentiles. But Isaiah didn't see that, because it wasn't revealed at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, let me take you on then to... Now this is really interesting, really, really interesting, and it's probably the centrepiece of what I want you to think about today. Isaiah 65. Verses 17 to 25. Isaiah, verse 17. The heading, a new heavens and a new earth. Well, that sounds fairly Revelation material, doesn't it?
Yes.
Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem, and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. That's Revelation chapter 21, 1 to 5. Almost, isn't it? Yeah? New heavens and a new earth.
Yeah.
Right. But, this is the big but. Read the next few verses. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, nor an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain, or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. We've just had the first few verses about the new heaven and the new earth, right? Transformed creation. And at the end of this passage, the wolf and the lamb are feeding, and the lion's eating straw like the ox. That is a transformed creation. Yeah? Right? And, just to add to it, they'll build houses and dwell in them, and so on. That is a promise taken from Deuteronomy. It comes up, well, I'll give you the reference if you wish. In Deuteronomy 28 verse 30, we're told, if you disobey the Lord, you'll build houses and somebody else will live in them. Yeah? Basically saying, this will be the curse if you disobey me. What's happened in chapter 65? The curse has been removed. You enjoy your houses. You live in them. God will bless you in them. Right? Okay? Now then, what's all this about somebody living to 100 years?
Yeah.
What does Revelation teach? It means death has disappeared.
Yeah.
This is my proposition. What I'm suggesting, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say I'm taking this spiritually now, rather than literally. Yeah? The sum of this I take literally. The wolf and the lamb and all that stuff. But I don't believe that people are going to die.
No.
This is the Old Testament way of saying you're going to live.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? You're going to keep living. I believe it's Old Testament theology that hasn't got the New Testament light on it yet.
And it'll be wonderful.
In other words, what I'm saying is that Isaiah hasn't got the full picture, although he's got a lot of it. The full picture is in Revelation 21. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Yeah, in the new heavens and the new earth. Yeah? So that's why, as I say, I'm on dodgy ground in some ways, because what I'm doing is I'm taking something that looks literal. I don't think it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Sometimes the scripture, God could say something in a few verses.
Yeah.
And suddenly he might say something at the moment.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's future, like when Jesus put the scrolls in synagogue.
Yeah.
He stopped at a certain place.
That's right. Yeah.
Because if he didn't, it would be judgment.
Yes.
So
yeah.
In that same scroll is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'd like to say also, I think there is an application of it on the literal level, but it's not the new heavens and the new earth, but being part of the kingdom of God that we're in now, we're waiting for the final where there's no more death.
But you only get that as a Christian, right?
Yes. But the Holy Spirit opens our eyes.
Yes.
But I'd like to suggest this. In this age in which we live now, if you, as a Christian, live according to God's ways, I promise you, most of the time, you'll live longer.
Mm-hmm.
Because you won't be taken up with the sins that destroy people's lives.
Yeah.
Yeah? And that's a fact, you know? It's a fact that the average age of people who are coming into the kingdom, they tend to last longer.
Because
they're not burning themselves out with sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that, it's a speak of eternal life.
Well, that's what I'm coming, yes.
So, therefore, there's no death.
Yes, we'll take that on ourselves. We've got it, yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Do we stay young forever?
Do we stay young forever? Well, if you get to 90 and you die, you'll have to stick with 90. No. I don't know. You'll be your best. I guarantee you, you'll be your best, whatever it may be. Right? Let's just move on. Because there are other things. Let me just give you this. Joel chapter 3. I believe it's Old Testament language talking about New Testament conditions. Joel chapter 3, 17 to 18. Oh, yes. Joel chapter 3, 17 to 18. Yeah. Right. This is our English translations, the Hebrew translation has a chapter 4, It's the same number of verses, they just divided it differently. Anyway, verse 17. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house, and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of the violence done to the people of Judah, and in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited for ever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. Mm-hmm. Question, which Zion is he talking about? Which Jerusalem? The new one or the old one? It's got to be the new one. It's got to be the new one. Yeah, he doesn't see it as a complete new one, but it's there. Right. Let me just take you to another one then. Micah chapter 4. Sorry about this, yeah. Micah chapter 4. I told you it's an Old Testament study, this. Micah 4, 1 to 5. Can you find Micah? Micah 4, 1 to 5. Oh, yes. I like this one. In the last days, well, that means the end of time, or getting there, doesn't it? The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. Does that mean to say Mount Zion is going to be higher than Everest?
No.
I'd like to suggest Everest is going to disappear.
Yes. I think so.
Right, so this one's been the last one standing. Yeah, but you got the idea anyway. Right, okay, it will be raised above the hills and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Now, what Micah is saying is that the Gentiles are coming. Mm-hmm. But what he doesn't get is that the Gentiles are part of the family.
I would say, from my point of view, yeah, this would be a 1,000-year reign.
Yeah, well,
I'm
going to disagree with that. Okay. Yeah, but yeah, some people would say that. That's fine, yeah? Mm-hmm. Okay. The Lord will go up from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes with strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Right? Well, how many swords have you got? How many spears? Right? Well, I'll pick that up later on, yeah? There's something to come on that one, yeah? Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Do you know that's outside the United Nations building? That, yeah, mm-hmm. Nation will they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Mm-hmm. Well, they've no idea what it means, obviously.
No,
yeah,
obviously.
Yeah. Now then, this is my favourite verse. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree.
Ooh.
I've got a vine in my conservatory. Yes, I've arrived, brothers and sisters. Well, maybe not. Yeah, yeah. No one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So he's making the distinction between the nations and the God's people, right? Yeah. Okay, so that's in the last days. And as I say, some consider it part of the millennium. I think it's an Old Testament way of describing the people of God enjoying the blessings of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. Yeah. Yeah? Let me take you on a little bit more then. This is going to be really do your head in then. Ezekiel 43, verse 18. Ezekiel 43, mm-hmm. We found him. Yeah.
Son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. These will be the regulations for sacrifice and burnt offerings and sprinkling bows upon the altar when it is built.
Right. We see I'll have to do a big study on Ezekiel one day sometime. In Ezekiel, we see at the end there, he's shown this vision of a new temple. And he's given all the drawings and the diagrams and the sizes and the shapes of the temple. He sees this amazing river as well. The glory of God comes to the temple and so on. And then he describes all the material that goes into the work of the temple. And he describes in that verse 18, this is the regulations for the sacrificing of the burnt offerings and sprinkling the blood when the altar is built. Question, will there be sacrifices in this temple?
No.
In the new temple?
No.
No. So why is he talking about sacrifices in his new temple?
Worship.
It's a form of worship. Yes. That's what it's about. Mm-hmm. It's not. Look, if there are people, I don't know if you know, but there are people have got all the materials ready to rebuild the temple.
Yes,
and set up. They've even bred a red heifer.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got news for them. Their sacrifices mean nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not trying to be unkind there.
Yeah.
Because we'll take it up if you like. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 9. It's worshipping the first earthly tabernacle.
Hebrews 10, verse 9.
Yeah. Yeah, Hebrews 9 first. Yeah. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. What's the new order coming in is that Jesus replaces all the sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? It's Jesus' sacrifice that deals with the fulfilling of what the temple sacrifices were all about.
Yeah.
Let me just take to you another verse in that one. Verses 23 to 28. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own.
Mm-hmm.
Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment,
mm-hmm.
so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So Jesus fulfills the we'll call them types, the images, the things that happened in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. So verse chapter 10, just a little, one more bit in Hebrews if that's alright. Chapter 10 verse 1, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Yeah? So the sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus, as the Passover was. Yeah? Right? And so Jesus fulfills these things. So let me just take you, what sacrifices do we bring if we're to bring sacrifices? Well, let's have a look, because the sacrifices in the Old Testament, I know they were meant to be pictures of Jesus' death, but they were also worship. People came to offer their thanks. Yeah? And so if you go to let's go to Hebrews 13, this will help you. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Ah, but the next bit's really interesting. The fruit of lips that confess his name is what the NIV translates. Through Jesus, let us offer a sacrifice, continually a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Let me just say, what it says in the original is the calves of lips.
Mm-hmm.
The calves of lips. The writer of the Hebrews, whoever he was, yeah, might have been Paul, but probably Barnabas or Apollos. Yeah. Anyway, he says, let's offer a sacrifice of praise. Yes? And he calls it the fruit or the calves of lips. In other words, he's saying is, what you speak out in worship is like offering a calf. Yeah? In other words, the blood sacrifices have ceased because Jesus has died, but the sacrifice idea continues in the offering of ourselves and our worship. And Paul in Romans says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Yeah? Yeah. Yes. Right? And then Peter picks that up. So let me just write one more for you. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, which says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Right? Our sacrifices are to be spiritual in the sense that they're from the heart. You found 1 Peter 2?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's spiritual sacrifices. What I'm getting at is, yeah, what the New Testament writers are saying are, we read the Old Testament, we offer animals, we offer bulls and goats, we don't do that now. Yeah. Jesus is our sacrifice, we bring his offering, and that's what we base that on. That the sacrifices that are supplementary to that are spiritual sacrifices that we bring thanks, worship, service, yeah, all of that, yeah, represented in those altars.
I was saying this morning that, you know, we can look in big ways, but that is what God gives us around.
The little things to do. Yeah.
You know, washing your kitchen floor or in your garden, you can
worship.
Get your blessings and worship.
Yes. And worship, right, good. You got it. You got it.
Yeah.
Right, so, dear friends, last but not least, I hope you're okay with this, yeah? Mm-hmm. Last but not least, we're going to look at Zechariah. Yeah. So Zechariah chapter 12 is where we pick it up. We won't look at all of Zechariah, it's the last few chapters. Zechariah 12 verses 3 and 4 say, on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered together against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to remove it will injure themselves. On that day I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Mm. Right, what battle is that?
Mm.
Is that the battle?
I'm going to suggest it's the last battle.
Yes,
because Jerusalem is being attacked.
Yes.
Right? We've read about Jerusalem being secure, and that's on the other side.
Yeah.
Right? So Jerusalem's being attacked.
Yeah.
But I ask you a question. Swords? Horses? What sort of warfare is that?
What do I think that's spiritual warfare?
Well, he's talking in Old Testament terms.
Yeah.
That's what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
Let me just give you an example. In the Middle Ages, they invented gunpowder. Aren't you aware of that? Warfare changed then.
Yeah.
In 1914 to 18, warfare seriously changed because they invented machine guns, tanks and aeroplanes.
Yeah.
And now, in the end of the Second World War, they got serious, they invented nuclear weapons.
Yeah.
The weaponry he's describing for the end of time is Old Testament machinery. Horses and swords and stuff. Yeah. But I'd like to suggest when the battle does come, they won't be using horses. I could be wrong. I suspect they'll be using something a bit more mechanical than that. So he's using, I'm suggesting is, we interpret that spiritually, is what I'm getting at. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right. Okay, then let's just move on. Chapter 12, verse 10. 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. What's that talking about? The Jews come to the Lord, yes. They'll discover that the Jesus that they've pierced and crucified, he really is the Messiah.
Yeah.
And they'll be forgiven for their sins.
Yeah.
They'll respond to him. It says they'll weep. That's repentance, yeah?
Yeah.
So it's promising the conversion of the Jews. That's what Paul talks about in Romans.
Yeah.
So they're coming back to the Messiah, right? That's good. Right, so now then let's come to chapter 14. Just a few verses in this one because it's only a short chapter. Verses 3 to 5. Yeah. 3 to 5. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Mm-hmm. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. So what's going to happen then? It's the Lord's return. Yes, he comes back, he smashes his enemies, stands on the Mount of Olives, and things go up, changes everything.
Yeah.
Right, okay.
And is that spiritual or literal?
I think it's literal.
It links up with Revelation 12.
Mm. Oh, yes.
It's in very different parts.
Yeah, I think it's Revelation 19 as well. Jesus comes back for the battle, sorts them out, and then we get into this, he appears on earth, right?
Yeah.
But the earth changes, as you'll see. Let's have a look. Oh, right, oh, yes. There's a river starts, isn't there? Let's have a look. Oh yeah, verse 6. On that day there will be no light, cold or frost. Something's changed in the weather there.
Yeah.
Right, yeah. It will be a unique day without daytime or night time, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there'll still be light. Do you know why? Because the Lord's shining. The Lord's shining. Yeah. Right. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. Water supply all the time. Where's that?
Living water.
Yeah, it's Ezekiel, the river, and it's Revelation 21 and 22, the river. Yeah, we're in new heavens and new earth again, I'd like to suggest.
It's about that the river that flows in some part of other seas flows with fish.
Wherever it touches, life comes.
The Dead Sea.
Yeah. Well, even if it flows into the Dead Sea, it will come to life in that place. Yeah. But yeah, wherever it touches, it comes to life. That's Ezekiel, right? Okay, and I'm equating it with the Revelation River.
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. Now then, verse 9 of chapter 14. Verse 9 says, the king will be Lord over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. I say, your kingdom come.
Yeah.
And I'd say that verse says, it's come.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Lord, one Lord over all the earth.
Yeah.
That sounds like the kingdom of God to me.
Yeah.
Right. Now then, let's move on. Chapter 14, verse 11. Well, pick up verse 10. From the whole land, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. That's the desert, yeah? But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place. From the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate to the corner gate, from the tower of Haniel to the royal wine presses, it will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. Amen. Mm. Question. Which Jerusalem?
Jerusalem.
You're getting like me here now. Have I primed you on this one? Yeah, right. Okay, let's try this one then. Oh, let's see what we've got. Well, let's just try verse 16. Where we got to. This is it. Then the survivors from the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Right, so they're going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the Old Testament Harvest Festival.
Yeah?
Okay. And what do they have in the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you know? Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look. Leviticus 23. This is the requirements for the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like to suggest, brothers and sisters, and I'm sorry to say this, they don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles today.
No.
They say they do, but they don't. Because, look what it says in chapter 23 of Leviticus, verse 34. Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins. It lasts for 7 days.
Yeah.
The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. Right? Why do I suggest they're not celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles?
They can't do the
sacrifices bit.
Yeah.
They keep the rest of it, yes. That's quite right, yes. Yeah. And it's a good time to celebrate and remember, yeah. But it's not the Feast of Tabernacles. And if we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah, we'll have to bring offerings, won't we?
Yes.
Yeah? What offerings are you going to bring?
Praise.
Jesus. And praise. Yeah? Okay. I'm suggesting this is Tabernacles New Testament.
Yeah.
We'll get there, don't worry. It's alright, yeah?
Yeah?
Right? That's for another day. Well, I've got that in Revelation 22, yeah? Yeah? They are the lost, yeah. Yeah. But just one moment. Chapter Revelation. Keep your fingers in Zechariah. But Revelation 7, 9 to 12. Revelation 7, 9 to 12. Part of the things that they had to have as part of the Feast of Tabernacles were that they had palm branches and various fruit and whatever that they waved before the Lord. So if you read, and they're very expensive, those fruit, by the way.
Seven, yeah.
Yeah. Chapter 7.
On the telly the other year.
Right, yeah. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Do you know why he can say that? Because the secret's out, the Gentiles are in as well. Yeah? But now, he says, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's Tabernacles, New Testament. Yeah. So I'm suggesting Zechariah is using Old Testament tabernacle language to talk about New Testament tabernacles. Yeah? Okay? One more, I've got some more yet. But, right, 14 verse 20. You'll like this one.
We're working our brains.
I know, I'm sorry. It is so much, yeah, but verse 20 I think is the clinch. This is the clincher. Yeah? On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and the cooking pots in the Lord's house, and will be set like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them.
That's a lot of pots.
That's all the pots. But it's not about the pots.
No.
Right? What's it telling us? It's saying that the ordinary everyday things like bells on horses and pots in your pantry are now holy vessels. Why? Because it's all holy. Because we're in heaven. Right? It's completely transformed. Yeah? Everything's holy. The bells of the horse, if they've got horses, I assume we'll have horses, do you have bells on them? Yeah? But it is, yeah. But what he's saying is that you see, in the Old Testament, and this is so important, it was right, God's timing was perfect. God separated the Jews from the nations in order to teach them his ways and reveal himself. He had to do that. Right? So they became the chosen people, separated, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right? And then along comes Jesus with the New Testament and says, hey, the Gentiles are in as well. He's breaking down the partition. Right? And in this verse, we're told, sacred and secular do not exist anymore. Mm-hmm. It's all sacred. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And then lastly, it's this. And on that day, part of verse 21, on that day, there will be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. When did you last meet a Canaanite? Right. What does it mean? Because the Canaanites aren't around.
Anyone spiritually unclean.
Yeah. What were the Canaanites representing? Idolatry, paganism, all the things, sin, you name it. Yeah. In other words, he's saying there won't be a sinner around. Mm-hmm. They'll all be out. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And that's Revelation 22. They're outside of the dogs, it says. Mm-hmm. Yeah, outside of the dogs. Inside, mm-hmm. it's all holy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Lastly then, and I finish with this, back to Revelation. I'm going to read it. So, what I'm saying, I'm trying to say, I think the Old Testament points to this in a glorious way. Yeah. Once you see it, but, you know. Oh. Yeah, right, so let's having done all those now, promise no wolves, no lions that be eating you, no snakes to bite and poison you, and all of that, mm-hmm. and you're going to live a really long time and live under your own vine and fig tree.
Yeah.
Right? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Now then, what's that mean? What's the word he's using? The dwelling of God will be with men.
Altogether.
The word tabernacle. Yeah? God came amongst men to the Jews in his tabernacle. Right? He separated them from the nations so that he could dwell with them. Now through Jesus, we're part of that, and he dwells in us and among us. And it's finally fulfilled. God will dwell amongst them, it says. And it says, I've lost my place, now the dwelling of God is with men, he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. At last! Yeah? And then, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he was seated on the throne, said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So why did he want it written down? So we could read it. It's not going to disappear. Yeah? There are different approaches, and understanding and appreciating whether it's literal or spiritual, they're sometimes very difficult lines to draw. Yeah, I'm just taking some more spiritual than others, that's all, on some parts. That doesn't mean to say I am more spiritual, it's just my understanding of what it means.
Yeah,
that's all. Yeah. Okay, Well, the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Pray for your brains to survive. Lord, we realise that your word is bigger, deeper, wider than our limited understandings. And Lord, if I've put things wrong, Lord, well, help us to get it right eventually, Lord. But we thank you, Jesus, that one day we'll all know fully, even as we're fully known. We just bless you, Lord. Help us to be humble people. Lord, to live for you, to honour you as the way we are now, Lord, and seek to share Jesus with others. Lord, that they can know for sure that their place is with you, Lord, forever. Lord, as you work out your plans, Lord, may your kingdom come. Fulfil your purposes as you see best. And Lord Jesus, reign and rule in our lives and rule over this earth for your glory, Lord. Amen.